Good evening, Delta Hotel, and good to have you here. And let's go ahead and get started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are there starting this evening, and this is where Paul continues on with in the same vein that we looked at in the ending of chapter 4, where Paul is explaining the catching away of the body of Christ, meeting the Lord in the air, that prior to Israel's tribulation period. And there's a lot of confusion. You need to understand, and there might be confusion in your mind too, because of the similarity of language. You have trumpets, you have meetings, you have people being caught up and moved around and all kinds of different things. And so there is similar language between the explanation of what is happening to Israel and that of what happens to the body of Christ. But there are also significant differences, and by those differences we can discern that it is a separate and exclusive event. It does not have anything. When we get caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it has nothing to do with that of Israel's prophecy program. It has nothing to do with Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus talks about people disappearing out of the fields and all that. So we're going to take a look further. And Paul was, I think Paul had a kind of an idea. When he was writing to those of Thessalonica, I think he kind of had an idea that maybe there was some confusion. And we're going to see that I believe that he really had an idea that there was some confusion when he wrote his second book, because the second letter to the Thessalonians, because he clarifies some more points. And so some of the material we're going to cover tonight is all the material we're going to cover tonight for the most part is that of Paul telling us what the difference is. And then when we get into 2 Thessalonians here in about a week, when we get over to chapter 2, Paul really delves in and says, hey guys, this is exactly what's going to happen prior to the return of the Lord to rule and reign here on this earth. But meanwhile, Paul, the way Paul starts out chapter 5 is extremely interesting, and you need to pay attention to verse 1 when Paul says that, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You have no need that I write unto you. It's not because Paul is not saying you have no need because, hey, you know all this stuff, and I'm just going to be flapping my gums when I reiterate this information to you. Rather, it is, I have no need to write this unto you because it doesn't concern you. Israel's program is separate and apart from your program. You guys are going to meet the Lord in the air. We've just seen that. Chapter 4, verse 16, where the dead in Christ rise, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And that is what Paul just got done explaining, and now he is going to contrast that with what is going to happen to Israel, so that those of the body of Christ, you and me, have no confusion whatsoever that there is, in fact, two separate programs, separate and apart one from the other, that we don't get confused as to what is going to be going on. Of the times and seasons, you have no need that you pay attention to any of this. Well, all scripture is profitable, and all scripture should be learned. All scripture we should pay attention to. All scripture is given for our edification, for reproof and doctrine and all kinds of different things, but not everything applies to you, and that is exactly what Paul is saying here. The body of Christ, that which you are a part of, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you become a part of the body of Christ, and that entity is in fact separate from the nation Israel. You need to understand that, and you need to understand every aspect of your program is different than that of Israel. Israel has a earthly destination. We saw some of that when they got gathered. Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and 41, they get gathered into the Holy Land over there into Jerusalem. That is not catching away and meeting the Lord in the air. That's not them going to heaven. They have an earthly destination. We, on the other hand, in fact, have a heavenly destination. So even the places where we go are completely different. Well, the body of Christ, then, you need to get this straight in your mind. And this is going to help you separate the programs, and this is going to help you keep things straight more than anything I could possibly ever tell you, that you have no part whatsoever in Israel's prophetic program. If, in fact, you try to put yourself in, if you're trying to look for nuggets of information that Jesus spoke and trying to apply them to yourself, if you're trying to find things that Peter said and apply them to yourself, then you are going to cause yourself a world of heartache and a world of confusion and a world of trouble in discerning what is for you and what is not. Keep in mind always when you read your Bible, you need to 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. And when you do that, you rightly divide yourself right out of Israel's prophetic program. If Jesus said it during his earthly ministry, there is every chance in the world that it is not for you. And unless it agrees, unless it passes that Pauline filter, unless something Jesus said agrees with what Paul says, that information given to Paul by Christ, but in a separate time and not during his earthly ministry, unless what Christ said during his earthly ministry passes that Pauline filter, you can be assured it is not directed at you. So go into it. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here is a good thing to do. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, disregard anything as concerning you. Then, if something will pass the Pauline filter, if it will pass muster that way, great. But if it doesn't, don't try to take the round peg and put it into the square hole. Just let things be what things are. Let God say to whom He wants to say whatever He wants to say. So the body of Christ, then, we have no part in these prophesied times that are yet and still ahead for people on this earth. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he, this is talking about the Antichrist, that person who is controlled by Satan, the beast of Revelation, the Antichrist. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Well, what did we just find out about the times? They don't concern you, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It isn't all that difficult when you read about the times and the dividing of time and the time, times, and time and a half and all the other times. They don't concern you. These are prophetic events. These are things that are prophesied. These are things that are going to happen to the nation Israel. That for a purpose, by the way. This is going to be a time when believing Israel, what's going on here is, and we're going to see this extremely clearly when we get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but what's going on here is that believing Israel is instructed at that time when the Antichrist starts to speak great words against the Most High. The instructions are that that believing Israel, if you're in Judea, you flee into the mountains. Jesus himself gave those instructions, Matthew 24, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So the scripture can't be broken. You need to understand that. And the prophetic program all fits together. It might be broken into a lot of puzzles. You're not in that prophetic picture whatsoever. So when you take all the puzzle pieces of prophecy and put them together from the various parts of the Bible, understand, you will never see yourself in the completed picture. You will never see yourself. You're not going to be able to glue the picture together and hang it up on the wall and look at yourself. It's always, always, always going to be Israel. That when they flee into the mountains, I'm just showing you here tonight what is going to happen. What Paul is saying, this doesn't concern you. so that you can discern the difference. We have seen what's going to happen to you. You've seen that in chapter 4 that Paul says you're going to meet the Lord in the air, that prior to the tribulation beginning, prior to prophecy restarting. During this, the dispensation of the grace of God, understand this also. Most of Christianity really gets derailed because they think that prophecy is being fulfilled as we speak right now. And that would be a tremendous mistake. That would be a complete abomination and not dividing the word of truth. If the revelation of the mystery is in fact a mystery which was kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25, then it is completely separate and apart from that which was spoken since the world began, Acts chapter 3. So they are not the same thing. One has to be completely and separate apart from the other, and you shouldn't be the one to try to mix them up and put them together. Leave things that are separate, separate. Don't try to put them together and make them fit, as most of Christianity does. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 also speaks to the same period of time that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24:16, that Daniel spoke about, Daniel 7:25. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and the woman were given two wings. That's the church. That's not you and me, the church. That's the church at Jerusalem. That's believing Israel, the little flock. And the woman were given two wings. Wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent, protected from Satan, protected from the devil, protected from the beast, who is speaking great words against the Most High and is going to try to wear out the saints. And notice the language here. Daniel 7:25 speaks about the time, and the dividing of time. Revelation 14 speaks about the same time, times, and half a time. It's all the same thing going on, spoken of by all the prophets since the world began. Let's move on to the next verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 2. Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, understand, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, that is not one 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is, in fact, that entire time of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, whatever you want to call it, that seven-year period at the end of, Earth's history as we know it, until the Lord shows up to rule and reign in person, that is all considered the day of the Lord. So you can't just you can't just say, well, that's the end of the program. That is not just the last day of the seven-year period. Rather, the day of the Lord includes that entire time of the tribulation period. So you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Well, until Christ himself shows up, what's going to happen? Until Christ himself comes down in the clouds and with, you know, with the saints and lands on Mount Zion and his feet hit the ground and the mountains split, what is going to happen and be happening in the world? That's the question. There are, in fact, going to be plenty of people in this world that, even during the tribulation period, are not going to believe what is going to occur. They're not going to believe that they're in the tribulation. They're not going to believe that Christ is going to come down to rule and reign. None of those things. They just are going to be in complete denial. And as a matter of fact, they're going to be giving... Well, that was interesting. I hope I'm still with you. Matter of fact, yeah, that was very interesting. Pal talk is a strange thing. I can tell you that right now. it is odd. Well, when excuse me. Paul says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I was explaining to you that the day of the Lord encompasses the entire time of the tribulation, that whole seven-year prophesied period of the time of Jacob's trouble. It is not just the last 24 hours of that time. So when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it is in fact not just it's not just the last day of the tribulation that you're looking at. It is the whole thing, that the day of the Lord. So when Paul talks about the day of the Lord coming, he is talking about the tribulation starting up. He is talking about the re-kicking in of prophecy after we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that comes as a day, as a thief in the night, Paul says. And even during the tribulation, understand that there's going to be doubters, there's going to be scoffers, that First Peter, there's going to be those who deny that they're in the tribulation, there's going to be those who don't believe, you don't believe, even though all the signs are right in front of them, it's going to be hid from them. God's going to send a great delusion so that people might believe a lie, and that is in fact what's going to occur. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking about their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world was then was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, Peter's talking about the great flood. That even back then, when Noah was building the ark, people scoffed and laughed at him and said, what in the world are you doing building a boat in your backyard when we've never even seen rain? So there's always going to be those doubters. There's always going to be those unbelievers and scoffers. And during that tribulation period of time, that is in fact going to be the case. The vast majority of the population of the earth, those who are left after the body of Christ is zapped out of here and meets the Lord in the air, are going to scoff, laugh, and deny that which is happening right in front of them. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That last time, that last point where Jesus Christ himself shows up and lands on earth to rule and reign, right up to the very end, people are going to be denying what is going on. The signs will be there if only they would pick up a Bible and read it. The signs would be there if only they would open their eyes and see. But yet, just as today, when we present the gospel of the grace of God, people just don't want to believe it. People just, they disregard God, and they just, there's a million excuses, and things won't change during the tribulation. There'll be 150,000 different reasons why people won't trust God. There's going to be all kinds of things going on, reasons for unbelief. But the tribulation unbelievers, they are not going to see the signs of Christ's imminent return to earth to rule and reign. Even though everything has been prophesied prior, even though everything is pretty well clearly spelled out, even though nothing really is a mystery, you can see Jesus himself enumerated quite a few of the signs of the time. Paul is going to enumerate some of those signs of the times, showing those tribulation people what they can expect to see when they are going through that period of time prior to the Lord showing up. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's some clues. Here are some clues, Jesus says. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter, because people were just disregarding what was going on, scoffing, laughing, unbelieving, not paying any attention, going on with life. Jesus says, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, then it's too late, isn't it? At that point, when Noah closed the door and put the deadbolt lock on it, then it was too late, because then they had really missed the boat, had they not? That would be the literal missing the boat. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So people are going to, at that time during the tribulation, be in absolute denial, disbelief, and have their understanding darkened so that they cannot see that which is happening right in front of them. Believers, though, there are going to be believers, and that is not going to be believers in salvation by grace through faith as a soul is saved today. Understand what's going on. What an interesting thing this is. Understand that during this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where a soul is saved by grace through faith, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, just trusting alone in that payment made will save a soul in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. In this next dispensation, that of the tribulation, that's not going to cut the mustard, is it? That's not going to be enough. You have to live it. You have to do the works. You have to keep the commandments. You have to do all those things. Not that I plan to be there, not that I'm going to be there, but it would not surprise me if Satan's plan at that point was to change his strategy, because right now you have all kinds of people, all kinds of ministers preaching tribulation doctrine as salvation doctrine in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, ministers of unrighteousness who appear as angels of light, those church ministers, those radio preachers, TV preachers, it might be the pastor at your church, who knows, but they preach tribulation doctrine, the keeping of commandments, the enduring to the end, all those things as doctrine for us today. Would not surprise me in the least if Satan changes gears and says, hey, all you need is to have faith in, all of a sudden. All you need to do is have faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not going to cut the mustard. That's not going to do the job. That is not how a soul is going to be saved in this tribulation period that is yet and still to come. So Satan is a master of confusion. He's a master of all kinds of things, and he's going to give out whatever biblical message he can that does not fit the dispensation in which it's being given. So, but believers in the tribulation period, those are kingdom believers. Those are the people who believed under Peter's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. Those believers are told to watch for the signs of Jesus coming. And there are signs. There will be, no one knows the exact day and the hour, but there are going to be signs and events that are going to happen, prophesied things that are going to be like landmarks. You're going to know exactly how far along in the tribulation period you are by the things and events that are occurring around you. You're going to be able to turn on Fox News and see some things and say, oh, that's where we are in the tribulation. That for the believers, that for the people who are watching, that for the people who are enduring to the end. Look at Matthew chapter 24 in verse 43. Jesus says, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. In other words, if he'd known when the robber was coming, that's when he would have been standing there at the door with a gun, wouldn't he? But he wasn't. Therefore, Jesus says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When the Lord shows up for those believers during the tribulation, they better be doing some things. They had better be keeping commandments. They had better be carrying out the tests of 1 John. They had better be, all kinds of things to keep them busy. Because salvation is not going to be only by grace through faith. There is a works orientation. There is a works agenda along with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord shows up. Just like James 2:24 says, a man is not justified by faith only, but by works. And that is good doctrine for this tribulation period yet and still to come. But it's bad doctrine for us today. A man is justified, in fact, by faith alone. And this is the dispensation of the grace of God. Moving on to the next verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Well, first you need to know who they is. Paul is talking about unbelieving Israel. Paul is talking about those who are occupying Jerusalem. They have been reckoned as Gentiles. They have been reckoned as uncircumcision, that on the authority of Romans chapter 2. That is not believing Israel, because believing Israel would have headed out for the hills. They would have followed the instruction of Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, fleeing to the hills. They would have known what was going on because they've been able to read Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. They would have known exactly what to do because they could read Revelation 12:14. But there are going to be Jews still in Jerusalem, Jews still in I hate calling it the Holy Land because it's no holier than anywhere else, but that whole area over there in the Middle East, which is associated with the nation Israel. And when they are saying peace and safety, then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. What do we know about that? Well, we know from our Bible that during that time, there are going to be peace processes going on, summits and world leaders getting together, negotiations, efforts to bring about world peace. They'll be very intense during that time, and to some degree successful. To some degree successful, and that brought about by the beast of Revelation, or the Antichrist. What is going to go on? See, here comes the deception. And it's so interesting. When you look around the world today, what is it that our governments are interested in engaging themselves in? Bringing about some semblance of peace. You pick out a trouble spot such as North Korea, you pick out a trouble spot such as Iraq or Iran or wherever you deem the trouble to be, and you do all these gyrations and machinations, and it never brings about peace. As long as there's been world history, there's been war. And so it doesn't work. The only peace is ever going to come when Jesus himself lands on earth to rule and reign. But we engage ourselves. The world's governments have engaged themselves for thousands of years and will continue to do so even right up until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on earth in this worthless looking for peace. I'm not saying, send all the nuclear chip missiles, off. But on the other hand, you need to understand the Bible is clear that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars all the way up until the end. And that has not changed, and that will not change until Jesus himself comes to rule with a rod of iron. Well, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, because Paul talks about some people that are living in peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. "And he," this is the beast of Revelation, this is the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that was determined shall be poured upon the desolate." What that all says in layman's terms is he's going to make a peace agreement with Israel for a 7-year peace agreement, and in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break his agreement. That's nothing new, is it? That kind of stuff happens all the time. Governments make agreements and then welch on their word. They go back on their agreement and say, oh, well, such is luck. But that's exactly what's going to happen. At a time when there's those wars and rumors of wars, when at a time when the world is in a great deal of upheaval, here comes the Antichrist making a peace agreement with Israel. Isn't it strange? Isn't it funny how that little tiny speck of land over there with some Jews, with some unsaved Jews, may I add, unsaved people who call themselves Jews, how they cause such an uproar in the world. And they're going to continue to do that all the way through the tribulation period. Well, and this is just more of it. So here comes the Antichrist. He makes this peace agreement, that elusive peace agreement that George W. Bush has been trying to come, you know, bring to fruition for his entire term so far. Unsuccessfully, I might add, and will remain to be unsuccessful. It's not going to happen until the Antichrist comes on the scene and is able to make that 7-year agreement. But in the middle of the agreement, he's going to go back on his word. Israel then will be under a false peace with the Antichrist. They're going to have signed up with the beast of Revelation, and it is going to be a false peace. But in the meantime, while they're under that false peace, what are they going to be saying? Hey, peace and safety, life is good. We're, you know, we got this protection around us. Israel right now, that little tiny country, are they not surrounded by their enemies on all sides? Isn't, for the most part, the entire world doesn't support Israel? And I have a clue that the whole world is going to be against Israel during the tribulation, including the United States. You know, when it comes down to brass tacks and everything hits the fan, it's easy to bail out, is it not? It's easy to say, well, sorry about that, you're on your own. And so I do think that's what's going to happen, even in this here United States, which has so far, for the most part, supported Israel. But we're not in Genesis 12. We're not getting a blessing because we bless them. So don't make any mistake about that. But Israel, during the tribulation, will indeed be under this false peace, and that with an agreement with the Antichrist. Ezekiel chapter 38 speaks to that very, very clearly. Now, here is the unclear part of Ezekiel chapter 38. We'll start in verse 2. Let me read a couple verses and then say something about this. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. This is God doing this to them. He's going to bring them forth in all their army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Here's some more. These are identifiable countries here. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be prepared. Be thou prepared. And prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Who is them? Them is Israel. Them is those who are left in Jerusalem. Them is those who are left in that particular tract of land at that time, the Jews that have that peace agreement with the Antichrist. Now, let me say this about all of that. There is so much wrong-headed, muddle-headed thinking about who, in fact, all these people constitute. When you read Gog, and he is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, you read about Magog and all these things, and Gomer and the house of Togarmah. All I can tell you is this, that these are sons and grandchildren of Japheth. Japheth, one of the three boys that got off the ark, one of the three sons of Noah. Beyond that, you don't have a clue who these people are. There is no way that you know, for instance, Russia is involved in any of this. You don't know that Magog is in fact Moscow, or that Meshach is Moscow, or that Tubal is Tubals up there in Siberia. You have no clue about that. Did you know that Gog and Magog is in fact a mountain in England? Did you know that Gog and Magog are mentioned in the Quran? It goes on and on and on, and quite frankly, nobody knows who these people are. And anybody who claims that they do, they're lying to you. They're reading things into the Bible that aren't there, because these things, some things just can't be known. And I will be the first to tell you, this is one of the things that you cannot identify. You cannot figure out in any stretch of the imagination who these people are. No one knows who Gog is. No one knows where the land of Magog is. And no one knows where Meshach and Tubal or any of these people are. We can identify Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. I have no problem with those. But beyond that, we cannot say that there's going to be a Russian confederacy with the Arabs and all this. You just can't do it. So don't try. And don't make things that they're not. That would be the bottom line to that. Do not make things. Don't try to make things fit where they don't fit, because you don't know. The Bible gives you a certain amount of information, and if God had wanted you to know who Meshach and Tubal were, He would have clearly spelled it out. But it's irrelevant. First of all, you're not going to be there. And second of all, the whole world is going to be involved in this. Yeah, John Hagee thinks he knows, doesn't he? And I got some news for John. He doesn't have a clue. He's guessing. He is taking a very popular stance, one that has been around for quite a long time, and that would be that Gog is in fact Russia, Meshach is Moscow, Tubal is Tobolsk, and saying that Russia is in fact going to be part of this confederacy of nations that is going to wreak havoc on Israel. Well, all I can tell you is this. There's going to be a lot of people, they're going to have a lot of army, and they're going to have a lot of weapons, and they are going to be guarding Israel. They are going to be guarding unbelieving Israel, who has made a deal with the devil, a peace pact with the Antichrist for 7 weeks, for 7 years. And in the midst of that time, that peace will be broken. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. This is speaking to all those hordes that are gathered with the armies and all that. That's the Meshach and Tubal people. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Notice how Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41, the people disappearing, one person's taken out of the field and the other one's left, that type of thing. Here you see exactly what goes on in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. They're not meeting the Lord in the air. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It is, in fact, the gathering out of many people against the mountains of Israel. It is the people that were brought back from the sword. Those Jews, unbelieving Jews, in some instances, brought back into Israel that they can take their part in prophetic history, in the prophecy program of the Bible. Because God is going to lay them waste. God is going to be against unbelieving Israel. So that is not going to be a good thing for them. But they're brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. But when you get to verse 9, and here comes all these armies, and thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, And thou shalt say, now this is speaking to all those that are gathered around that land of Israel, around Jerusalem, and with their armies and their swords and all the weaponry and all that. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Why would you worry about having walls and fortifications if you have all these armies surrounding you, keeping you out of trouble? That is what's going on. They have made the agreement. They have all these fortifications of armies from other countries keeping them safe because of the 7-year covenant made with the Antichrist. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to put another thought in your mind. And you're going to come up against these unwalled villages and say, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle, goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. So you see what's going on there. There is, in fact, it's a double cross by Satan. It's a double cross by the Antichrist, and that all plays into the prophetic program. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that ye should, that day of the Lord, that 7-year tribulation period, you're not in darkness, that period should overtake you as a thief, because ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So you have a degree of knowledge, you have a degree of understanding, and you know the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God. You know that salvation is by grace through faith, that in the death, burial, and resurrection. The truth of the gospel is, in fact, not hid to them who are saved. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that would be Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. We don't preach commandment keeping. We don't preach enduring to the end. We don't preach tithing. We don't preach getting baptized. We don't preach anything that you could possibly think of to do yourself. We do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's why you are the children of the day. You're the children of light, because Christ has shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're no longer in darkness. You're no longer in ignorance about what is going to go on. You are no longer in ignorance about salvation and how that works in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. You know 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So you have all the power that you need. You don't need Holy Ghost sign gifts. You don't need special Holy Ghost endowing of being able to keep commandments. You don't need to be able to raise the dead and heal the sick and all those other things. You have the power of God through the gospel of Christ. That is all you need, because you are not going to be going into that period of time where those things would be most useful, that being that tribulation period. But there are going to be unbelievers, people who have rejected the gospel of the grace of God, who will, in fact, enter into the tribulation. And what a sad thing that is. What a sad thing that is. When you understand what their fate is, when you understand exactly what is going to go on during that tribulation period, and especially to them who have rejected the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you might be motivated indeed to redouble your efforts in presenting the gospel to those who need to hear it, just trying to see souls saved and saints edified, that we can do the work of the Lord. Because guess what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because. Now, these are people who have gone into the tribulation because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They have completely rejected salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They are, in fact, going to buy right into the Antichrist program. They're going to say, man, what a great guy this is. He has brought peace to the earth. He, you know, people have tried, presidents have tried, rulers and kings have tried for years and years, and here comes this guy who has brought peace to the earth. Let's sign up with him. They're going to believe a lie that they all might be damned. That's God's program, my friends. God is going to send the great delusion that they would believe the lie for the reason that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't believe the truth of salvation when it was available to them. They didn't believe that Christ died for their sins, and that alone was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. They didn't believe any of those things, so here they are. They find themselves in the tribulation, denying that they're there, denying the signs of the times, the signs that the signs and the seasons, denying all those things and believing a lie. What a sad, sad thing that is going to be. A lot of souls are going to drop into hell because they have, in fact, rejected the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, if you're a child of the light, if you're a child of the day, then let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice the wording. Notice what Paul tells you to arm yourself with. Paul tells you to be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith, love, and the hope of salvation. So faith, love, and hope. The same three things that Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that we have left of all the signs of all the Holy Spirit sign gifts that once were, the what we have now and now abideth, guess what? Faith, hope, and charity. That would be love and action. Of these, the greatest is charity. The same three things. Paul reiterates that the things that you have left are the things that are going to, that's what you need to use until you meet the Lord in the air. Because if you're going to see souls saved, if you're going to see saints edified, that's what you need to put into action. Faith, hope, and charity. Putting on that and pressing on and just keep going until the time when we meet the Lord in the air. We're not trying to just endure, hang on until Jesus shows up to rule and reign. We press on, not knowing when it's going to occur, but what difference does it make? When it happens, it happens. We're out of here. Until then, we keep doing the work of the ministry. We keep doing the will of God, seeing souls saved and saints edified. So Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I press on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Always adding to the prize, always pressing toward a greater prize when you get up there and stand before the Lord and are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But having seen the truth of the gospel and the grace of God, you need to understand there are going to be people who do not agree with you. There are going to be ministers of unrighteousness, doctrines of devils, and those can be preached right out of the Bible, my friends. If you are preaching a message from another dispensation, people who believe that message, they might be believing their Bible and drop straight into hell because they have not recognized what God has set in place for them during this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So you need to understand we separate ourselves from the unrighteous ministers whose message is in fact satanic. It is nothing less than Satan using the Bible against those who fail to recognize that Christ's payment was sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul tells you to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Again, if you're the children of the light, if you're those who are of the day, what do you have to do with those who are of the night? What do you have to do with ignorance of what God is doing today? And that would be absolutely nothing. So you do not engage in the preaching of commandment keeping. You do not engage in trying to establish your own righteousness. We depend upon the imputed righteousness of Christ and of Him alone. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." There was a time I would guess when every last one of us was confused about salvation, but you heard the word of truth, you believed what it was, you trusted Christ. What a glorious thing that is. But now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, you can go about. Jack Van Impe is a perfect example. He preaches Revelation every time he gets on the TV. He is a minister of darkness. He is trying to scare people to death, trying to take them right into the tribulation, trying to tell them to keep commandments, and trying to tell them to endure to the end, and all those things. Preaching tribulation doctrine as if they were going to be there, and because he believes they are. And yet we are the children of light. We understand that we have no part of Israel's prophetic program, which includes that tribulation period. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us to the wrath, but He has appointed us to get ourselves saved, to trust Christ for our soul's salvation, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether you're dead or alive, you're going to be with Christ if you have trusted the payment made by Him on Calvary's cross. The time for souls to be saved, my friends, has never been any more accessible than it is right now, at this very moment. There has never been a time in your Bible, there will never be another time in the world's history where salvation is easier or more accessible than it is during this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where it is by faith and faith alone, without works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. For he saith, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why wait? If you haven't trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, if you haven't placed your faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection as taking God's wrath in your place, you need to do it now, because now is the day, the accepted day of salvation. There isn't going to be a second chance for you, my friend. You go into the tribulation, you are going to be the object of God's wrath. He is the one that the great delusion, you are the one that the great delusion of God is going to be directed at, and you will believe a lie, and your soul will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Souls saved by grace through faith have already had God's wrath satisfied on Calvary's cross. Understand that. Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. He took the wrath of God in our place. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What an amazing thing that is to read. What an amazing thing that is to understand. Christ took God's wrath upon Himself. You no longer have to worry about God's wrath. So Paul says, comfort yourselves together, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Understand, there is no comfort or surety of salvation for those who are going into the tribulation. There is no comfort whatsoever for anyone who is entering into the time of Jacob's trouble, and in fact, there is going to be no possibility of salvation for those who have denied that Christ's payment was sufficient for taking God's wrath. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, here is God's wrath, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. You don't want to be there. You do not want to experience God's wrath. Rather, Christ experienced the Father's wrath in your place. Trust His payment, and then you don't have to take God's wrath upon yourself. We are not appointed to wrath. We look forward to seeing Christ. If you are appointed to wrath, that would be the most dreadful day of your life, having Christ show up and the wrath of God poured upon you. We look forward to meeting the Lord in the air, and what a glorious day that will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and we wait for His Son from heaven who raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. What an amazing doctrine we have. What an amazing hope we have. What an amazing salvation. Sufficient payment by the Lord Jesus Christ by taking God's wrath upon Himself, that on Calvary's cross He paid for all your sins, paid for all your transgressions. The only thing left for you to do is to put your faith in what Christ did for you. Let Christ pay for your sins. Let Christ pay the wrath that has to be paid. Let Him do the work and trust in the payment that He has already done. You do that, God will in fact count your faith for righteousness and save you, your never dying soul, from hell, and save you from that wrath to come in Israel's tribulation.